If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings on the divine love and light of the Supreme. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. This evening, our seminar topic is Walk in the Light of Direct Revelation and Speak in Your Own Voice. Walk in the light of direct revelation and speak in your own voice. So let's take a deep breath. And just ask for the anointing of the Divine Spirit to come down over you, integrating, cleansing, purifying, aligning, and dispelling anything that needs to be cleared from your energy field, from your mind, from your heart, from your entire being, that you can present yourself to Spirit as a pure, clear crystal without any spot or blemish. Let your whole field be occupied by the Spirit of the Living God that is indeed the voice of truth within you, speaking to you through direct revelation and assisting you to find your own voice. Your own way of walking in that light of revelation. That I might add is open-ended. There's no end to that which the Divine Spirit will speak into your life, into your awareness, and bring through your pure instrument when indeed it is offered in absolute laid down purity. So we're going to be doing a little clearing of voices, including my own, because I think we all tremble a little bit when we think of finding our voice and having the courage to speak it. It's not a common thing in this world, is it? So allow yourself to cough or to clear your throat or whatever you find needs to happen for you to clear your field. And just acknowledge that little bit of fear that comes up. And know that you can just recognize it without bringing it up on the flagpole and saluting it. You can just let things be there and just notice them without judgment. And quietly let them just find their own place of peace as you attend to the Spirit within you. So revelation comes with a particular sense of complete agreement, a complete harmonic resonance between what you feel in your heart has a certain settledness in the mind and also is in agreement with your experience. Because revelation is always given to the capacity of the chalice, or let's call it the grail, that you hold up for the infilling of spirit. If the chalice or the grail cup is small, of course you get smaller portions as your understanding and your knowledge and your spiritual awareness expands. More and more can be revealed to you. And revelation is reserved for those who truly have opened themselves fully to God, to God's love. And most of all, have only one desire, and that is to serve. That pure desire of the heart to be of service is the magic key that unlocks that treasure trove of divine revelation. And when it's open to the purity of your own aspiration to be of service, your voice is also released and empowered to speak. And for most of us, it takes a while to find that voice. I think with observation, you've noticed that there are many lenses of perception through which any information can be viewed and interpreted. So let me ask you, who or what is your go-to for information and confirmation? What's your default go-to for information and confirmation? Did any of you think of yourself? I don't mean your personal human outer self. I mean your true self. That spirit within you. Conscience. Did you think of that? If so, bravo for you. Or do you believe that someone or something has the absolute truth? Are you a person that just keeps searching and questioning everyone you encounter that seems to know? A lot of light workers do that, you know. Do you believe in the concept that there is a one-size-fits-all truth? I mean, really? Do you believe that it is even possible for 7+ billion people on this planet, let alone the trillions of other inhabited worlds and universes, to fit into one belief system? Do you really? Notice I'm making a distinction here between truth, quote, quote, and belief system. You know, I remember realizing the fallacy of such a concept as one size fits all when I was first exposed to that idea in convent catechism class. I was a really young child then. But even then, it never seemed right or fair to me to expect every person to have to convert to a singular belief to be acceptable to God or worthy of heaven or saved. You know, children having come so recently from the heavenly realm still have that inner knowing. It's fairly intact before the earthly conditioning sets in. So what was your inner knowing as a child? Can you still get in touch with that? Can you recall a time that you first encountered one of those humanly concocted beliefs that immediately seemed off to you? I sure can. And I'll bet if you're honest with yourself, you can too. You may also notice, as I did, that every belief that is not fully aligned with unconditional loving acceptance of all causes some form of mental agitation. That which is not fully accepted by the heart always causes mental disturbance. Pay attention to that. When something is like really crazy making in your head, it's crazy. And that mental disturbance that comes from something crazy that doesn't agree with your heart is the root cause of doubt, confusion, seeking, paying attention and being bothered by the opinions of others, and the endless quest to find the ultimate answer. All of that is due to the mind and heart not being in agreement and feeling unsettled. Oprah, on her eye-opening and heart-expanding Super Soul Sunday programs, likes to ask today's cutting-edge thinkers, knowers, and authors those questions that everyone seems to be seeking the answers to. And one of those questions she often asks her featured guests is, what do you absolutely know for sure? And recently she was surprised when she heard Dr. Deepak Chopra's reply. He said, absolutely nothing. What? She exclaimed. After all we've been discussing? After you're authoring 60-some books? And Deepak replied, how could I? When you consider the trillions upon trillions of universes, and that all that is visible is only less than 0.1% of what is out there, invisible, and all the rest is invisible. And it's like, wow, yeah, really. But then Deepak went on to define three categories that he is aware of as possibilities. There's the known, there's the knowable, and there's that which is beyond all knowing, that great unknowable mystery. And I'm certain that every genuinely realized knower would agree with him. But humanity, in its masses, is basically attempting to seek their answers by utilizing the most fallible and inefficient of all instruments to do that, which is the lower human intellect or ego mind. For that part of the mind is only capable of operating within the time-space scenarios of duality and imaginative fancy. And it's the human ego mind that concocts all of these elaborate stories and theologies and theories and guesstimates that occupy every debate and back every opinion and, I might add, conflict. So Jesus, during interrogation, when asked, what is truth, remained silent. He knew that the person asking was incapable of understanding any reply he might give. And Jesus always remained silent when questioned by the idly curious and insincere. So first must come purification before revelation. Or to quote Sai Baba, purity is divinity. The heart must be pure, and the mind cleansed of all selfish motives. The power of genuine knowledge is released only to those in whom remains no trace of harmful intent or violence. For as long as there is a possibility of misusing genuine revelation, it is simply not accessible. It's interesting that Jesus, as an example, in whom the power of absolute Godhead resided, described himself as gentle and mild. You probably heard the phrase, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We used to sing that, I think, in Sunday school. And he's also referred to as an elder brother. And the people on earth are truly as younger siblings to him. So how does one behave with young children? Well, with loving gentleness, right? And that is why I don't personally believe that the Supreme Lord of Love is going to rain down thunderbolts of wrath and judgment upon humanity. Why would younger children in the universe be punished for falling asleep and having nightmares? Wouldn't a gentle voice and a soft caress be more appropriate to awaken a dreaming, frightened child? So if you examine the motives behind the rhetoric of the most adamant and aggressively forceful voices, be they those of clergy or politicians or business people, you'll notice that there is invariably an ego agenda at play. These people want something from you. There's a personal selfish motive to acquire the upper hand, to convince, enforce, impress, intimidate, dominate, manipulate, or in some manner to get you to do or buy something or give over something. And that is why the genuinely enlightened have no personal agenda, personal underlined. They don't have anything to proclaim, parade, promote, and they refrain from getting drawn into controversies. You know, people who do not know are drawn into controversies. I have never, ever known an enlightened being that ever entered in to a controversy where someone has to be right and someone is made wrong in the process. They just don't go there. So again, they recognize that there is great value in every point of view. But there's no singular way of looking at anything. And in the brotherhood and sisterhood of the enlightened ones, when they gather in conference and consultation, there is equal respect accorded to each one. Each one is allowed their say. Each one is listened to in silence and respect, and the information is noted and duly considered, and then the next master speaks. And then when everyone has had their say, they begin to see what could be utilized in what has been shared to advance the betterment of humanity, to advance the betterment and unfoldment of the divine plan. Because all of the enlightened ones, once they've graduated from Earth School 101, become the functionaries and the operating currents of divine consciousness that work to serve all evolving life. So some of the lenses that are obvious to anyone would be the following. The personal, and each person has their own particular worldview and conditioning filters. Then you have the social, with public opinion, the various debating groups, various controversies, and the pros and the cons. We see that represented in social media. Then we have the intellectual, the intelligentsia, so to speak, which are people who are starting to think out of the box of the common masses, and they're exploring ideas. They live in the realm of the intellect. And this is a progression, you know, out of the personal and the social. It's a preliminary step. And part of that would be the scientific community. And there you have the conservative groups. You have the liberal groups. And then you have those that kind of fall in the middle, which are the quantum physicists, or those that are neither conservative nor liberal, but are open to going beyond the known theories of the day. Then you have the psychological. And there are at least five major streams of psychology. Then you have the theological. Now this is a really complex group because it's been said that there are at least 82,000 branches of Christianity alone. Then you have all the branches of Buddhism, Hinduism, all the various isms, Islam, and others. And then you have the philosophical, with, gosh, countless philosophers of modern and historical times. And then you have the psychic. These would include the mediums and the channels and the UFO hunters and the paranormal and the ghostbusters. And increasing numbers of people today are classified as psychic in some form, clairvoyant, clairaudient, intuitive. These are people who are beginning to sense the astral plane, which is the next plane just above the physical. And then you have a little bit higher, which is a bridging from the astral into the mental, in the form of the metaphysical, or the new thought movements. You have, for example, you'll have Christian Science, one of the first ones started by the Master Hilarion. You'll have Religious Science. You'll have Unity. And these are really bridging thought systems from the older, more traditional conservative religious doctrines into a more expanded understanding of the spiritual laws governing the mental plane. And so the focus on those particular groups is very much about positive thinking and manifesting through universal mind, which again is relegated to the mental plane. But it's still, you see a progression. Each of these levels is a progression building upon the one before it. And then you have the spiritual. Now, this could truly be called the new frontier, at least in terms of its influence on people today. But more and more people are referring to themselves as spiritual rather than as followers of a particular religion. And that is new in today's modern world. And it's interesting because each of these particular groups can recognize members and colleagues by their speech. For example, mystics have a certain way of speaking. So if you're a mystic, you can immediately recognize another mystic. What's a mystic? A mystic is a person who has had a direct experience of the divine beloved and has fallen in love with that beloved, so much so that the beloved is seen in all faces and places. The mystic is divinely in love. And so, the speech of the mystic is often one of passion, with romantic metaphors, like, for example, the poet Rumi. And Shamsi Tabriz, and others, you'll immediately recognize that this is a mystic, and so forth. I say that because I'm a mystic, and so I recognize other mystics. And it's a great joy when you meet with others that you speak that common language of the heart and of the divine beloved. So to be spiritual, it's been defined as to follow your own inner conscience and have your own experiences. Whereas to be religious, you basically follow the beliefs and hear of the experiences of others. But the idea is often one that was just their experience, and you can't have that because for whatever reason you're encouraged to see yourself as lesser than. Like Jesus, what he had to say in the Course in Miracles, that's a good example. He said, if you want to be like me, knowing that we are the same, I will help you. If you want to be different, I'll wait until you change your mind. And you will change your mind. So we're to be like Jesus. In fact, the word Christian means little Christ. We are to be little Christs. That's why I call you to come out of the closet of self-imposed, indoctrinated limitation. Come out of the closet as the Christ that you are. This is the time. This is the age. The fifth dimension is the dimension of Christ consciousness, or living love. Very simple way to define it. It's to be the living love. Well, I think we would all like to believe that we are spiritual when considered in that light, don't you think? Now, have you found your own voice? I know it's scary. The scariest thing for me was to sing in public. So what happened was that Sai Baba assigned to me the task of being the bhajan leader to lead the chants. For over 20 years, I did that in the early Sai Baba groups. And then I went on to become a worship leader and sing in the worship teams of my church. And then I went on to singing and creating through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, chants and songs that would just spontaneously arise within me as I would be a conference presenter or speaker. And I found it was a wonderful way to break up that mental crystallization that sometimes we fall into when we think that we found the way, and there's no other way. The mind becomes closed and hardened. So breaking up my conference talks with a little song here and there used to work really well to shift the mood. But let me ask you, can you just dare to speak in your own voice rather than to quote or channel another? You know, at the risk of offending you, I'm sorry if I do, but I think that sometimes we hide behind the name and fame of another more well-known voice and authority when we're afraid to simply stand in our own direct knowing and speak in our own voice. That's why I'm speaking to very advanced lightworkers in these seminars. I'm not speaking to the the ones that wouldn't have a clue what I'm talking about. But I'm speaking to my own colleagues and co-workers and fellow light workers that are doing this work, that are out there in the world, in the trenches, doing some form of spiritual work, which every work is spiritual when you do it in the right framework of mind, as service. But finding your voice is part of the process. You know, when I first started speaking at conferences and writing articles and doing workshops, people really just didn't get that I could be speaking directly as myself. They kept categorizing and announcing and presenting me as a channel of Ashtar. And no matter how I tried to explain that I am myself, I speak as myself, I come directly as myself. Yes, I'm from the Ashtar Command. Yes, I'm part of the energy that we attribute to Ashtar. But I'm speaking as myself. But they just didn't get it. Until finally I all but gave up trying to convince anyone otherwise. And so I became well known as a channel of Ashtar. So being a conscious knower and speaker that walks in the light of their own direct experience, revelation, and has a message in their own voice was practically unknown at the time I started doing that work, which was the end of the 80s and early 90s. Nowadays, more and more of us are coming out of the closet of that mindset that it has to be channeled, somebody else has to come through, or it's not worth listening to. We're kind of coming out of that mindset, and we're beginning to find that we do have a voice and we do have something that's worthwhile to share just out of our own richness of being, out of our own chalice of attainment, which, as we spoke of last week, the chalice contains your gazillions and billions of lifetimes and everything beautiful, noble, and spiritually praiseworthy that you've ever acquired and amassed. That is carried in what's called a chalice, which you might say is your Holy Grail. That's the true Holy Grail. It's within you. It's you. So, during the Atlantean times, spiritualism was the predominant religious approach because humanity was primarily operating and learning to operate through the astral consciousness or astral body. And so channeling and spiritualism was the approach to deity, having that oracle that spoke on behalf of the god or goddess or gods. But today, in this Aryan age, which has nothing to do with skin color, but has to do with consciousness that is focused in the higher mental body, or buddhi, the approach at this time for the fifth sub-race of the fifth root race, which is the predominant people on the planet, is conscious intuitive mediation, not mediumism, where you're the voice of another being that speaks through you, but mediation, where with the alignment of your soul with your personality, you mediate those higher levels and consciousness zones through the human instrument and out into the world, where you speak in your own voice as it is given you to speak by the Divine Spirit. So that's the approach of this particular time and root race. And part of it is just to develop the self-confidence in your own knowing to express it freely without being afraid, without being shy, without having to defer your power and your knowing to another voice or another person. Now, granted, your message will continue to expand with greater experience and knowledge and unfoldment and intuition as your spiritual awareness grows and encompasses more and more. This is really the process and purpose of initiation. Initiation means an expansion of awareness which has become fully occupied by the soul. You occupy it. It has to be anchored and fully occupied before you actually go through what's called the initiation. The initiation establishes you permanently in that wider arena of knowing. And likewise, I can tell, people who are initiated at certain levels because they'll have a certain characteristic about them. They'll have a certain field of that they occupy in terms of their alignment, their understanding, and the way they express themselves. But bottom line, you'll find it a tremendous relief to simply share from your own direct experience. And then, you know what? It doesn't matter who says what about you or what is said about another. You'll know for yourself what is so for you. I remember, too, many years ago, I was caught up in two controversies that were very, very, very difficult to deal with. They had to do with the experiences of other people and accusations made by them regarding someone that was very dear to me. And the controversy sounded very plausible. It had all the, you know, the ego can always make a case and find evidence to make a case of againstness, which is what it does, so that it sounds really convincing. And if you don't go to that inner knower, that inner place that absolutely knows from the heart, you can become confused. And at that time, I was not exactly confused, but certainly troubled because there was this controversy that I couldn't reconcile in my mind. Note, I said my mind. My heart was settled, but the mind was drawn into the controversy. So finally, the divine spirit within me settled the issue by asking me this question. What has been your experience with regard to this particular situation? And of course, I had not had any of the experiences that these others were mentioning about that had been negative. So that settled it. I was like, oh, well, that wasn't my experience. I could have said, well, that wasn't my karma, because you see things and interpret things through the filter of your conditioning and your karma. Obviously, people were seeing through something that they had really judged and had a strong energy of againstness going with that. So always ask yourself when you're caught up in a situation, what's my experience? And stick with that. Stick with that. And you'll find that the things that come to you that you share, it doesn't have to be some great edict from on high, but simply because you were paying attention to your own life and levels of awareness, and this is what showed up at that time as your knowing. Now, many people ask me questions all the time about what I think is going to happen on the planet, or is this going to happen, or is that going to happen, or as if I had the final word of authority regarding anything, anything, be it earth changes or what the Ashtar Command is going to do in the next moment, or questions about the validity of the many messages being given today through various light workers and channels and messengers. And please don't do that. I dislike it so much, being asked to give my opinion regarding another's work. I mean, think about it. How inappropriate would it be for me or anyone to pass judgment on the work, mission, and relationship that another person has with spirit? Everyone has a right to be allowed to express and give voice to what they in their heart feel is important, whether or not it's channeled. That's not the issue. Channeling's not the issue. The channeling is to find the courage to speak your own truth and your own voice. So I don't portray myself as an authority, and I don't like being regarded as one. To me, the only authority, with a capital A, is the Divine Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, and the Spirit of Revelation, and the Spirit of Empowerment, and the voice that speaks for God. Why? Because God doesn't speak. The Holy Spirit is the voice for God. And that dwells within you, in your mind, as your conscience. It's that silent inner voice of knowing. So passing idle opinions or judgments upon the work and missions of others never ends well at all. Whenever you do that, the word will get back to that person. They will get hurt, feel offended, and discord and division and bad feelings are generated. And it's creating karma for the person who does that or buys into that. So, it increases both the suffering in the world as well as the polarization and conflict, which we've all come as light workers to diffuse and dissolve. So I am responsible only for what is revealed to me personally and directly by the Divine Spirit. And so are you. You're only responsible for what you put out there. So pay attention to that, because that is important. So we can always discourse upon universal principles, where no one is singled out or targeted as wrong or as evil, an evil doer. That's fine. But we have no right to attribute and target another as an evildoer until, you know, we are individually, each one of us, devoid of all evil doings ourselves. And until that's so, it's pointless to cast slanderous stones at others. And you know what? The ego is ever vigilant to point out the errors in other egos, what it does. So if all the light workers and ground crew could just get this and tend to their own work and missions and send the light and goodwill to all of their fellow co-workers, it would do so much more to increase the light frequency on this planet and the spirit of goodwill. So part of everyone's spiritual journey is to learn to walk in the light of your own awareness, your own direct knowing and revelation, and to speak in your own voice. You can only know for certain what is revealed to you directly. And again, that is predicated on the level of evolution. Spiritually, your spiritual level of awareness expansion, your level of initiation, your need to know, because this is a need to know in the moment universe. Revelation is never given for you. It's always given to equip you to be of greater service to humanity, just like your spiritual gifts. They're not for you. The anointing is not for you. It's for service. Everything is to be used to serve. So, the one divine spirit of revelation dwells in every soul as that spirit of truth, as that voice for God. And the revelation is always given according to one's level of spiritual awareness. And there's said to be at least 7 levels of interpretation for every line of scripture, not just one. In fact, in the Quran, it said there is at least 30 interpretations for every surah, not just one. And that applies to revelation also, depending upon the level of spiritual integration of that person's consciousness, the purity, and the initiation. According to that, the information is revealed. And that is how truth has its own built-in protection. It is simply incomprehensible to the ego mind. Truth is incapable of being received by the hardened heart and the closed mind. That's why opening the heart, softening the heart, yielding the heart to the beloved is the very first step. And the hardened heart is softened by doing something for someone out of just goodwill. Every day, you start to soften that hardened heart. It's being of service in the smallest of ways that begins to apply the solvent to that hardened heart. And of course, speaking words of appreciation out loud to the Lord when you have your daily God talk, begin to speak of the things that you appreciate, are grateful for, that the Lord has done for you. The scriptures say that we are to praise God at all times, in all conditions, and give thanks for everything, for all things work together for good, for those who are called by the Lord. And every one of us is called by the Lord, but whether we respond and answer, that's a personal free will choice. So say yes to the Lord. And resist murmuring and complaining, because that's the speech of the ego. The hardened and ungrateful heart is the one that murmurs and complains. Don't be a complainer. Likewise, the closed mind that isn't open and receptive is going to be bypassed by the spirit of revelation. You have to always keep an open mind. Use your discernment, of course, but be open to new information without shooting down the messenger before you even hear what he or she has to say. So, there are many, many spins, and so many different versions of what is real and true. Even though truth is one, absolute and eternal, and said to be simple, but it's anything but simple to the complex intellect that delights in disputation far more than revelation. So it is appropriate to study and question and seek confirmation from one spiritual mentor in the beginning stages of one's spiritual path. And often for light workers today, it's one of reappropriating knowledge and wisdom that you've gained at another time, that you're revisiting and recognizing and integrating once again consciously in your new incarnation. Seeking, per se, is part of the path of aspiration and probation that the beginner is always full of questions, like a young child at the beginning of the journey. But those of you that are reawakening and reappropriating, let's say, knowledge from earlier times, you will pass through those stages really fast. You'll go, yep, next, yep, next, yep, next. It's like you immediately recognize the truth, and you don't have to study or dwell upon it very much. You just keep on. And a lot of young people are in that category today. Now, there's much outer teaching available to address the newly awakened seekers. Today, it's available on TV, online, through Google. And what was once whispered in private, only in the ears of the initiate, is given today openly, like, for example, in these seminars and others, and on this BBS radio station, which is full of wisdom and people that share truly valuable insights. So that is because today, as I just mentioned, many are recapitulating what was learned in previous lifetimes. So that though they may seem to be just awakening, they are really returning to levels of initiate knowledge. And this applies most of all to the children being born now, and for perhaps the last, two or three decades. Many of these children will tell you the name that they had before in their previous life, or they will insist that the name you gave them is not their real name, and you are not their real mother or father, which can be very disconcerting to some people. Actually, that's what I said to my parents when I was very young. And my daughter would often say to me when, she would say, I did such and such when I was a boy. And she never shared my love for India because she said she didn't want to be hungry. So obviously she had recall of having starved or gone hungry in India. So pay attention to these comments of young children. And they're full of them before the indoctrination of school starts to, you know, take the upper hand in their mind. But listen to children, particularly 3, 4 years old. Many of these children are Christ conscious, and some are even masters or nearing mastery. So I think it's wiser, personally, I think it's wiser not to try to indoctrinate these children into your religious belief systems. Why not allow them just to have the freedom of consciousness to kind of explore and sort themselves out? Let them have some space to sort themselves out. But truly model your faith and your convictions and speak in your authentic voice and according to your experience so that they can see that you are being true to yourself and what you believe. For these children are very quick to spot hypocrisy. They can detect deception better than any lie detector. And my beautiful mentor, John Roger, has stated that the children being born now, since the late 70s, early 80s, are very spiritual children, very special, and should be allowed to come through into birth regardless of the circumstances by which they were conceived. Regardless of how these children were conceived, they should be allowed to be born. And you should take them as your own and raise them. For there are many advanced souls that are seeking incarnation. And advanced souls will always select light worker parents, if at all possible. So it's sometimes hard because many people today use birth control and not all people are open to having children, particularly if they're not married. So just consider that you may be selected by a highly advanced soul, regardless of whether or not it's convenient for you. So that's another way you can be of service. That's maybe odd to you, but we're just speaking it like it is. So these children, the masters, disguised as little kids, will model how to be true to yourself by walking in the light of their own spiritual awareness, by speaking in their own voice. I remember my granddaughter, she was the most clear seer I have encountered yet in my lifetime. She can look at a person and has been able to do this since she was very, very, very young and tell you the whole psychological makeup. She can see where they're afraid. She can see where they have their strength. She can see where they have their reservations and their withholds. And she can see their negativity like dark clouds that float around them. And when she was very little, she said, that person's not being their self. They have dark clouds around them. But when they clear, she said, the dark clouds go away. So that's a child that obviously is very, very highly evolved. It's a true seer. So what we need now more than ever before are educational systems that address children as souls and more spiritually aware teachers who are living more consciously from soul awareness. We also need doctors and healthcare professionals who are spiritually aware and able to treat the individual as a soul and according to their level of spiritual integration rather than just as a physical body. So many of these young people, these millennial youth and younger, will become the teachers and the doctors and such. And it will be they who will impart and import newer, more holistic approaches into their respective fields. For indeed, they are walking in the light of their own direct revelation, and they are very quickly finding their voice in our world today. So, maybe that's you, or maybe that's your children, or maybe that's your grandchildren, or children that you're teaching. So I hope that's been helpful for you tonight. Let's close our seminar by chanting Anai You. Deep breath. Anai You. And just visualize holding hands with your fellow light workers around the planet as we say together to all humanity, I love you. God bless you. Peace. Be still.